We are in the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And we are in the second part of this epistle in chapters 3 to 4. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul gives personal testimony in his defense of the gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul gives doctrine and theological argument. And that's where we are. And then in chapters 5 and 6, Paul is going to give practical application in defense of the gospel. And so we can see that the gospel is both theological, but it is also practical. But it is important for us to be in this section particularly because there is so much life-changing truth here. And I trust that you love the truth. In fact, one of the reasons why we sing so loudly is because our songs are full of the truth. There is a sad reality sometimes in the church where people only sing because of emotions. Now, I want to tell you that emotions without substance are despairing and temporary. But the true emotions that God gives us are the emotions that come from seeing Christ and seeing His Word and seeing His doctrine, His gospel that has transformed us and saved us. And that's why Paul is so aggressive, if you will, in his defense of the gospel. This is one of Paul's earliest letters and most passionate letters that he writes with a lot of fervor, even calling the Galatians fools, even saying that they need to declare anybody that would attack the gospel anathema, so that Christ may be seen and known in his church. You know, there are some things in life that should never be changed. Some things in life that should always stay true. And yet we live in a world, decidedly, where one of the dogmas of this world is everything needs to be changed. And anything that is old or traditional is boring and possibly even wrong. And so this can lead to a lot of instability in our lives, isn't it? I heard a funny story, I think it's a true story, of a boy who decided to get a new hairstyle. And he said, you know, I hate the fact that everybody parts their hair in the middle. And so I'm going to do something different. And I'm going to start to part my hair from year to year. I'm going to comb it forward and comb it backward. And so one day his parents asked him, how do you like your new hairstyle? He said, oh, I love it. But people keep coming up and whispering in my nose. And so he began to realize that some things should not be changed. But particularly when it comes to the theology of the Word of God, the theology of Christ. In this world that sees a lot of change, if you will, there needs to be a sense of standing firm and saying Christ never changes. His gospel never changes. And so turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at a big passage today. It might be a record because it's a unit where Paul is speaking of a lot of Old Testament passages that support his teaching on the gospel. But we're looking at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 14. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 14. This is the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so let's pay attention to it and see what God has to say to us through these words. Galatians 3, 6 through 14. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand. See, it's an old gospel. It's not a new gospel. To Abraham even. Saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Today is going to be a bit of a test where you're going to have to try and identify where these famous verses are from. I trust some of you know. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. I don't know if those words shock you. Sometimes we say we are New Testament believers. And yet it says Abraham is a believer like us. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide at all by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For And again, this is a famous verse. The righteous man shall live by faith, or the just by faith shall live. I think that's a better translation. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham. Have you ever thought of the gospel in that way? The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that is us, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There is a disease in the church today where we know little about the Old Testament. We love the New Testament, and that's not bad, because the New Testament teaches us about Christ and His cross work. But we have very little of a knowledge of the Old Testament. And I fear that a part of that is because we believe, even in our minds, and sometimes I do, that the Old Testament has a different gospel from the gospel that we have in the New Testament in Christ. And our false thinking runs sometimes like this, that the Old Testament, saints were saved through works, without Christ. Maybe they knew about the prophecies of Christ, but they were saved through the law. And praise God, we're not in that age anymore. We are now in the New Testament where we are saved by faith alone. I don't know if any of you have had sometimes some uneasiness over that kind of teaching or that kind of theology. And it's uneasiness because God has given you a biblical conscience. Because that is the furthest thing from the truth. And as you could see in Paul's writing here, as he's speaking to the Judaizers, see, we sometimes want to only hold to the New Testament. The Judaizers that were teaching in the Galatian church only want to hold to the Old Testament. And so they begin to practice circumcision as a means for entering the church. You know, in some ways, the Roman Catholic and the Presbyterian Church have followed through on this by saying that baptism is the new circumcision. You may not know this, but they actually connect baptism to circumcision. And therefore, even yesterday, my wife was speaking to our Roman Catholic friend, and she said, why is Hannah getting baptized so late? She's grown up now. Why didn't she get baptized when she was a baby? And you may not know the theology behind this. It's a wrong theology, but it's an application of this Old Testament idea that your entrance into the people of God is through works and through circumcision, and now it's become baptism. And so you begin to have this divide in the church where we would say, Old Testament, we are works-based, you know, Seventh-day Adventists and so on. There's so many false theologies that have come from this. And then New Testament, we're grace-based, and therefore, you find a lot of sinfulness sometimes in those circles. Just, okay, Sarah, Sarah, Jesus will forgive me. Hallelujah, I can do whatever I want. And divorcing the old from the new has always been dangerous. And it's always wrong. And maybe your mind has been puzzled, but how do we find connections between the old and the new? Aren't there differences? Of course there are. We're not Israel. Israel is Israel. And the church is the church. And the people of God are different. But let me make it very simple for you today. Salvation is never different. God is never different. The cross is never different. There may be different ways of seeing it dimly, but it is always the same plan. There is no plan A in the Old Testament and plan B in the New Testament, brothers and sisters. And you know what this teaches us? His salvation has always been one plan in the mind of God, because it is a unique plan and it is the only way by which sinners can be saved. And Paul, as a test case, uses Father Abraham. Have you ever sung that song? Father Abraham had many sons. And we love singing that song. Maybe if you haven't come from that heritage, you don't know that song. But the Israelites used to sing it with pride because he was their grandpappy, right? And they felt that they were better than all the other races, even with a sense of pride, because their genealogy was directly from Abraham. And it is a slap in the face for Paul to say, did you know that your grandfather Abraham was a believer and he didn't live by works? And I'm sure as they're reading this, they're going, what? I never saw that. Because their minds had been deceived. Their minds had been bewitched into a false understanding of the Old Testament. No one, including Father Abraham, was ever saved by works. No one. Everyone who is saved by faith in Christ. And therefore, in big letters, and I think I lost my screen, in big letters, I want to put up on the screen again, the gospel is unchanging. Because God is unchanging, the gospel is unchanging. Are we back on? And we're going to be looking at, in this text, two unchanging gospel truths. I'm going to try and support this text in a big sort of summary that the gospel is unchanging through two infallible truths. And let me remind you, anytime you want to speak of the gospel, you can't speak of it without using scripture. And this is one of the mistakes we make, right? We know Romans 10:17, faith comes by sharing your nice stories and testimonies and telling people how God healed you and all the miracles. No, faith comes by, and I know you know it, but I'm just trying to show you how sometimes our practical testimonies aren't reflective of that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And if you notice, Paul, in this passage, 5 times, he's quoting scripture. And that's why I think we can go through it quickly, because for him, even as an apostle, he doesn't want to speak of the gospel without speaking about scripture. Now, what's shocking to me is that he's not using the New Testament. You know why? It's not written yet. The New Testament doesn't exist yet. And in case you think that it's impossible to preach the gospel without the New Testament, here's an example. Now, I'm not saying to you that today you should only use the Old Testament, but I'm saying to you that you can preach a full gospel from the Old Testament. It's amazing what Paul does. And so today we're going to look at, and this is so important for us, because a lot of the false work systems today, and I want to tell you, just like the Judaizers, the Roman Catholic system is based dominantly on the Old Testament. That's why they still have priest, right? Where does that word come from? They still have an altar. Where does that word come from? They still have a separation between the priest and the laity. Where does that idea come from? It's all Old Testament, but it's a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. And so what Paul shows us is, even in the Old Testament, you can't preach works, because God never showed us a plan of salvation that was through works. That is always demonic. It is always hellish. And the only way to be saved is the liberation of knowing Christ's work. So two unchanging gospel truths as we look at Abraham primarily. The first is this. In verses 6 through 9, as Paul says, even so, and what he's trying to show us is, just like in the previous passage, we don't live by works, but we're led by the Spirit, right? We don't live by our own bootstraps, but we're led by the Spirit. And then the big example that he wants to give, because these people are saying, yeah, Paul, that's because you're giving us this new theology that never existed before. And he gives this earth-shattering, earthquake of a statement. He says, even so, the whole Old Testament taught this. Even so, and then he uses the word Abraham, which probably creates a reaction even of anger in some of these Judaizers' minds. How dare you speak of our father as a believer? He lived by works. And Paul says, let me show it to you by the authority of Scripture. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a quotation from Genesis 15. Remember when Abraham was in his old age as a Buddha, right? Coming to his 90s. How many of you are in your 90s? Hopefully nobody. Can you think about having a child in your 90s? And so Abraham is like, Lord, I know your word. I know that, but there's no children, Lord. And the Lord takes him out. And he says, look at the skies. I love how the Lord teaches us through pictures. And he says, do you see the stars in the heaven? Count them. And I'm sure Abraham was going, yeah, right, count them. He said, as many as those stars in the sky, so shall your descendants be. And just listening to those words of Yahweh, Abraham believed Yahweh. He said, Yahweh, I will live by faith and not by sight. Isn't that our lives as believers? What a precious picture this is of Abraham. He didn't live by circumcision. He didn't live by, oh, I did so many exploits. I left Ur and I went here and I gave up all my money and I gave up all my possessions. He said none of that. He says, my standing before God is I believed in Yahweh. And this Genesis 15:6 just stands out as a great reminder to us that there is only one plan of salvation. It is believing in God. And so I would say the first way that we can see that the gospel never changes, it's always finding refuge in Christ. It's always finding refuge in Christ. In fact, this verse 6 even says this, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned, or some of the older translations say it was imputed to him as righteousness. Not his works, but his faith was given to him as a positional righteousness from Jesus Christ. What an amazing reality. Jesus' death on Calvary was even for Abraham. And for Adam. And for Eve. And for Abel. There is no one who enters into heaven without being under the shade of Calvary. That is what the Bible teaches us. And Calvary is not plan B. There is only one plan. And it is Christ. Now, you may be asking me at this point, Sammy, holding on to Christ? What kind of an expositor are you? I don't see Christ in Genesis 15:6. Abraham looked to Christ, and is that what he saw? Well, just quickly, if you look at John 8:56, and you don't have to turn there, I can read it for you. Jesus says to the Jews that were standing around him, he said, your father Abraham, he's just like Paul. Your father Abraham, you sing that song, right, all the time? Your father Abraham, do you know how he lived? He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And I believe that is Jesus' New Testament exposition, not mine, okay? So if you think that I'm going beyond the text, then you got to stick with Jesus. Jesus' New Testament exposition of what did Abraham believe in? He said that he saw my day. They're saying, but didn't God just promise to Abraham that he would give him Isaac? You know, we think so small-minded sometimes. I think so small-minded sometimes. I think that when Abraham saw Isaac, he saw Genesis 3:15. That in the seed of the woman, the serpent's head will be crushed. And I'm looking for that seed in my son because God even told me that in you, all the nations will be blessed. And it's not just about Isaac, it's about Jesus. He didn't know his name, Jesus. He just knew that there was a Redeemer who was coming. And he said, God, you can do this and I will believe in you. And he was saved. Even Abraham was saved by holding on to Christ. And therefore, verse 7 says this, verse 7 says this, it's a command. Look at verse 7 of Galatians, in case you're wondering which passage of the Bible are we in. It's not my fault. You know, Paul is quoting Genesis, and so we're all over the place, but keep your bookmark in Galatians 3, okay? And we're going to be jumping here and there. Today's going to be a sword drill. That's why at this time, we're going to see who is really more efficient, the cell phone Bibles or the paper Bibles. Anyway, it'll be a contest, okay? But we're back in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 7, he says, because it was Abraham who had faith that was the believer, therefore you also must do the same thing. See? There's no other way in which you can approach God. Verse 7, therefore be sure. And the idea is this, be convinced. Be completely convicted that it is only those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. What Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, what the Spirit is saying is you can't sing that song, Father Abraham, until you have faith. And this is shocking to the Jews. Because in one way, he's saying that genetically, that is a very small part of your connection to God, genetically. The main way in which you are connected to God is spiritually. And many of you might be genetically connected to Abraham, but not connected to Christ. It's a shocking statement that there are many who are false children of Abraham. You know, one of the most amazing stories in the Gospels is Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Short man. He's the patron saint of all short Christians. And he had to climb on that tree and everything. But he was actually a Jew. He was actually a Jew. But he was a Jew that was kicked out of the Jewish community. And he was treated as worse than a Gentile. Because he was a publican. You know what a publican is? He had become a traitor. And he had actually joined the opposing party and he was collecting taxes for them, for the Romans. And many times, of course, he was lining his own pockets. And so the Jews saw him as worse than a Roman, worse than a dog. And after he got saved because he had faith in Christ, Jesus makes this statement in Luke 19:9 that probably made everyone in that place just tremble. Luke 19:9, Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus said, "Come to my house." Today salvation has come to his house, to Zacchaeus' house, because he too, and I think this is a rebuke to all the Jews, is a son of Abraham now. No matter what he has done, no matter what evil deeds he has done, no matter how he has betrayed the Jewish nation, now because he has repented of his sins and he has trusted by faith in me, he is a son of Abraham. And therefore, it is appropriate for us. You know, sometimes today we just think, who are you as a Christian? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's true. I'm a follower of the Reformation. And we think more in modern history. But what Paul wants to tell us is, I'm a follower even of Abraham. I'm following in Abraham's footsteps. I'm following in Adam's footsteps. There is no other way of salvation except through faith in Christ. What an amazing unity this gives to the Bible. Now, I don't know if this can help you in just this one practical way. But next time when you pick up the Bible, read the Old Testament. You know why? Because those people are your brothers and sisters. They can teach you so much about how to have faith. Wouldn't you say that the biggest battle in our lives is continuing to grow in our faith? You know, we have faith, and then trials come. Maybe trials that are personal trials in our family. And you begin to tear your hair out and you say, I don't know how I can believe in you, God, in this situation. And then you go ahead and you read the life of Joseph and how he dealt with total betrayal from his own brothers. And he trusted and had faith in God. There's only one way to live. It's to live by faith. Amen? You can think, okay, maybe I'm going through the trials of finances. I've been working hard and there's only 10 rupees in my bank account, Lord. I don't know where I'm going to eat lunch. And then you look at the life of, well, look at the life of Abraham. He was given the promise of a nation and he was living like a beggar in the wilderness, in tents, because he lived by faith and he trusted in God. And even when he got that son that God had promised him, what did God say? Go sacrifice the son on the mountain. And what did he believe? He believed that God will provide. And I will do whatever God says because I don't believe in his gifts, I believe in the giver. That's faith, isn't it? And that is a man who is rich. Not people that have children and money and flats and bungalows. Those people are poor. But Abraham is rich. And that's why I hope you don't look at the Old Testament. Oh man, I'm scared of all those works-based people. No, the Old Testament is filled with your fathers, your spiritual fathers and your spiritual mothers that can help you to grow in the faith. People today come to me and they say, Sammy, I'm struggling. Can you give me a Christian biography? You know, John Bunyan, John Newton. I say, okay, all those people are enough, but why don't you read the biographies of the Bible? Everything that was written about Abraham, everything that was written about Joseph, everything that was written about Joshua was written for your encouragement. Because they lived by faith, not by works. That's what Paul is saying. That's Hebrews 11, isn't it? That's Hebrews 11. And so we find refuge in Christ even by looking to Abraham. What an amazing Bible we have. I hope that this helps you. You know, some of you, your Old Testament pages are probably all stuck together because they're still new from the bookstore. You need to start opening them up. And you need to start getting refreshed in your faith by them. But not only do we learn that refuge in Christ is because Abraham held to Christ, but Abraham also hoped in the gospel. Verses 8 and 9. Come back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. What an amazing statement is given to us in verse 8. The scripture, again, what Paul is saying is, I don't want to lean on my opinion. This is not Paul's interpretation. This is the clear reading of the scripture. The scripture, and then he says this interesting word, foreseeing. This is a word that is found in Romans 8. For all those whom God foreknew, He predestined. And what that means is, it's not just saying that God looked down the corridor of time and guessed, you know. Stanley's going to be a nice boy, I'll save him. You know, Nicole's going to be a nice girl, I'll save her. And sometimes people have this wrong view that God only looks down the corridor of time and kind of guesses what we'll do. But the word foreknowledge actually means to determine beforehand. When God makes statements, they're not like our statements. It is. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be salvation, and there was salvation. And do you know that God foresaw, just like He foresaw the universe, He foresaw our salvation. And this is so precious to us, because it's not like Jesus just shows up and He gets attacked and then He says, okay, I'll go on the cross, and He's just, things are happening to Him. But He's doing exactly what had been planned from the foundation of the world. There was only one plan. There was no accident. Look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. The scripture foreordaining, sovereignly declaring that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. This was not a second afterthought. It was something that was in the mind of God, in the decree of God. Said this to Abraham. Preached the gospel to Abraham. You're saying the gospel was preached to Abraham? Yes, the gospel was preached to Abraham. You know, I love the commentary that Paul has on the Old Testament. It's just so amazing. He quotes this verse. He says, all nations will be blessed in you. Did you know that that statement was made to Abraham? Do you know which chapter in Genesis? I'm giving you a clue. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. When God tells Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and form a nation. And Abraham has nobody, and he's leaving all his security, all his background. If you will, he's in a very elite, like a Hyderabad kind of city. And God is telling him to go into the wilderness. It's really a walk of faith where he would value the treasures of Christ more than the treasures of this earth. How many of you have seen your salvation in that way? I have given up money, I have given up friends, I have even given up family, but Christ is sweeter. And the scripture told him, as it was preaching this gospel to him, leave and follow me and follow my promises, all the nations will be blessed in you. And Abraham's hope as he was doing this, and this is amazing, is that as I believe in Christ, I will become an influence on all the nations to believe in Christ. Did you realize that this was the great weighty joy of Abraham? That as I'm doing this, Lord, and as he looked at the stars, he probably remembered that there are going to be people from India, that there are going to be people from Africa that are following this Yahweh because of what I am doing today. The gospel was a hope that Abraham had, and it kept him through those times of trial and wilderness wandering. All the nations will be blessed in you. You know, one of the most contagious elements in this world is hope. And hope particularly that is found in Christ. Have you ever wondered why the gospel spread so far? It's because sin produces hopelessness. It may give you a lot of temporary promises. I will give you this, I will give you that. And some of you have played with those promises, haven't you? But it leaves you in an empty, empty, shattered shell. But there is only one place that you can find hope that never dies. And it is in your Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know what Abraham realized, and this is something we need to realize, that it's a community project. That when I have hope, I can bring other hopeless people to have that hope. And you know how powerful it is? It can save all the nations. All the nations can be saved through one life that has hope in Jesus. And this was what motivated Abraham to give up everything. The treasures of heaven and also the treasures of souls. This is what the Bible is saying. That Abraham was the first missionary, if you will. The first missionary that was called by God to change the world for Yahweh. This is so important for us to realize that we don't just believe in Christ so that we can have Christ, but we believe in Christ so that the nations would have Christ. Amen? How many of you are drying up on the vine? Because you just are holding on to Christ, but you're not bearing fruit. You know, we think sometimes that, you know, it's okay to be a selfish Christian. You remember that guy? He got that talent from the Lord and he said, "The Lord is a tough master. I'm just going to bury it under the ground and I'm going to sit on it and wait till He comes. And I'm not going to invest it. And I'm not going to bear fruit." And you will dry, even in that great gospel that God has given you. You may be saved, that's through the flames. But many of you are living your Christian lives like beggars. You know why? Because you're not giving out the hope that God has given you. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready, be prepared to always sanctify Christ as Lord and give a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and humility and patience. Isn't that amazing? It says in verse 9, so those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And the idea is this, that we are not just blessed at one time. The Greek is giving us this sense. We are being blessed. We are being blessed continuously without end because of the faith of Abraham. Now I want to tell you, sometimes you won't even know the impact that God has through you having faith in different situations and the blessing that you bring to others. Abraham didn't even see it, right? But in a sense, Scripture is even praising Abraham at this point. You know, before Abraham goes to see Jesus, and Jesus is, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's an example of what Jesus is going. Abraham, through you, people in Goa came to faith because of your obedience. And what you did was life-changing to people in Africa. What you did was life-changing to people in Egypt. What you did was life-changing to people in the Babylonian Empire. Abraham, through you, there were Roman centurions that were saved. The richest investment that you can make, like Abraham, is the investment of souls. I just want to ask you, have you found this great treasure in Christ like Abraham did? That you can hold on to Christ and believe in Him even when this world doesn't give you anything. That's what it means to be born again, isn't it? To be born again means to say, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. To be born again also means to have a heart for the nations. And to say, Christ is enough for all people. And I don't want to sit and put this light under a bushel. I want to make sure that people know about my joy in Christ. How many people, since getting saved, have you shared the gospel with? You know, that's one of the key areas of evaluation that God is going to check your heart on when you go to be with Him in heaven. Are you a Christian that is just living for yourself even? Or are you living for Christ and magnifying Christ? Well, we got to move on. There's so much here. Father Abraham helps us to find refuge in Christ. But Father Abraham was even more specific. He helped us to see that there is redemption in Christ. Not only refuge in Christ, but you can say, what is that refuge that we find in Christ? And it is redemption. And we can see this in verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14. We're having some power problems here. Let me move to the next slide. We are redeemed by Christ. Verse 10. For. Now here is a contrast from verse 9. In opposition to the blessing that comes through believing, in opposition from the blessing that comes through faith, Paul wants to give us what the law produces by itself. What works produces by itself. Because some of these Judaizers were saying, didn't Abraham commit his life to works as well? Didn't Moses teach us that we have to live by the law? And Paul says the Old Testament never taught that. Four, we find only one thing from the law, not redemption. The Ten Commandments will not bring you redemption. The law of God will never bring you salvation. And anyone that teaches that is teaching you a false gospel. But Paul says, what does the law do? And this is a good purpose of the law. The law puts you in prison. Did you realize that? The law puts you in prison. We don't admit that we are in the prison of sin until the law reflects that reality in our lives. Look at verse 10. As many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. And this is before you are saved. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. This is Deuteronomy 27:26. And the nation of Israel, before they go into the promised land, they're told to have the Levites go on Mount Ebal and the Israelite people go on Mount Horeb, and they're supposed to cry out to each other. And the Levites cry out curses, 12 curses. If you don't obey God, you will be cursed. And then the Israelites were to respond. You can read this in Deuteronomy 26 and 27 with the blessings that they get if they follow God's law. But this is the last of the 12 curses. That's why Paul was quoting it here. This is the last of the 12 curses that come from the law. Okay? And this last curse, I want to just focus on one key phrase in this curse. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by a few things. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by 90%. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Now, just a little bit of historical background. I like history. Hopefully I don't bore you guys. But Paul came from the school of Gamaliel. You remember? And Gamaliel was of the school of the rabbis. In fact, Gamaliel even took over this school of the Hillel school. There were two schools, the Shammai school and the Hillel school. Don't join any of these schools, okay? They're not good schools. And anyway, they're closed down now. But it was interesting. The Shammai school was a little bit more legalistic, and they taught that you had to have 90% obedience to the law in order to go into heaven. They actually taught this. It's not found in the Bible, but they taught that, you know, we'll evaluate your life, the rabbis, we have these tests and these surveys that we'll do. 90%? Okay, fine. You're a good person. God will take you into heaven. It's very Islamic almost. But then you have the Hillel school, which Paul was part of. You remember Paul said in Philippians 3 that I was blameless? So their passing percentage was 51%. And our students still complain sometimes. They come to PTS and they say, oh sir, we used to have 35%. Now you're saying 51% is too much. And so even that, sometimes sinners complain against, right? But they had made it so easy to be blameless. And I even imagine that most of it was external things. Like, are you circumcised? Do you go for Sabbath and all that? You tell a few lies, you have some impure thoughts. Ah, chalta hai. Nobody sees that anyway, right? And it was all the things that could be easily seen by men. You give tithes. And so there was this sense that, you know, God has a curve that He grades on. You know the problem with that? The problem with that is it's making God's holiness into man's holiness. It's reducing the holy, holy, holy God who is without any sin into a man who is like us. And we can never have an evaluation of ourselves that comes from a rabbi or a priest. We always have to have an evaluation of ourselves that comes from what? The law of God. And at that point, everybody stands undone and naked and destitute and in bondage. Bondage to sin. And you realize that you cannot save yourself. That's why the best way to share the gospel is to use the law of God. At first with sinners. And sinners would say, I don't commit adultery. And you use the Sermon on the Mount, right? Have you ever thought lustfully? Oh yeah, but everybody does that. Well, God doesn't. Christ doesn't. And we're not talking about everybody's heaven. We're talking about God's heaven. And there has to be this hiring of the standard. But you realize what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't look at the law as a means for salvation. Look at the law as a means to drive you to the cross. And the legalist is teaching you the wrong use of the law. He's teaching you a joyless use of the law. He's teaching you a hypocritical use of the law, which will ultimately lead people to hell. That's why it's so dangerous. Verse 11 says this, now that no one, did you get that again? We have to be perfect in all the law, James 2 verse 10, and then also no one is justified by what? by the law before God is evident. And Paul quotes another scripture, the just shall live by faith. You know, there's been many translations of this. You know that this was quoted by Paul even in Romans 1:17. And I think the better translation is this, the just by faith shall live. Because it's the idea that we don't live by works. We live by faith. We don't experience salvation by anything that we do. We experience salvation by all that Jesus has done. And it is only faith in Christ that can save the sinner. Nothing that you can do. The moment you begin to add some work to your salvation, you are not saved. Right? Some people think they're saved by baptism. And I'm not just talking about infant baptism, but some people even teach that it is only the Baptist baptism. Have you had a Baptist baptism? Then sorry, you can't be a member of our church because there's something high and holy about a Baptist baptism. Or Church of Christ teaches that it is only their church baptism that can actually save you, the waters of baptism. And I'm telling you that people that believe that aren't saved. They aren't born again. Some people believe that you can actually get saved through works of penance, like, you know, going on a pilgrimage. Some people believe that you can get saved by what? Cutting your hair and giving it off to some deity, right? And any of those things are lies from Satan. The only means of salvation is faith. And the moment you begin to have a system that adds to that, you have a system that is leading people to hell. This is dangerous. This is why Paul is so aggressive about this. Look at verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. And the idea is this, and this is where now we're going to turn to Christ. Hypothetically, only somebody that practices and obeys the whole law will have life. Now the question that needs to be asked, is there anybody who has practiced and obeyed the whole law without any disobedience? And most of you are going east-west. There is one, and his name is Jesus. You remember his words to John when he was getting baptized? He said, "Permit this to be so in order to fulfill all righteousness." Not just some righteousness, but all righteousness. Did you know that that was what Jesus did? You remember the words of Jesus to his disciples in John 4, where they said, "Jesus, have you had lunch?" And he said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." You remember the words of Jesus when he was dying on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." He had completed all obedience to the Father on our behalf. You see? None of us can do this, but Christ can. And by the way, Paul is quoting from the law at this point. He's saying, this is what Moses believed. This is what Abraham believed. Christ gives us freedom, not the law. The law is only a schoolmaster, and Paul is going to talk about this. It is a school that takes you to Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14, just very quickly. Christ redeemed us. The idea of redemption is from a slavery idea of giving a payment to buy somebody from the slave market. Hopefully none of us have ever dealt with that or have to deal with that. But do you know there are still slaves today in different parts of the world? And it's an evil thing. But there are people that do mercy ministries and they even buy back slaves. And even in the New Testament culture, there were people that bought slaves. And that's the picture of our salvation. You know how Jesus bought us? By his obedience. And by his death. The price of redemption was the 33 and a half years of obeying the law. And because of that, you don't need to add to it because the price has already been paid, brothers and sisters. You see? How distasteful it is to add more works to the work of Christ. The great news of the gospel is that Christ has given us his perfect obedience that the law requires, having become what? A curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Deuteronomy 21:23. Just again, I want you to understand this. In Deuteronomy 21, when there were people that had committed severe crimes, in Jewish culture, they would have, you know, general crimes, and they would stone people, executions, and then they would quietly bury them. But if there were people that had committed severe crimes, like for instance, the kings of Canaan, when Joshua had conquered them, then Deuteronomy 21:23 said, after they were executed, they were to be hung for a day on a tree in showing total public shame for the things that they had done against God. And this happened only in very severe cases. I think only two or three times in the Old Testament. But you know what? It's a prophecy of the shame, our shame, that would be put on Jesus Christ when He hung on His tree. And He didn't hang there for His own shame. He hung there to take our shame. But as we look at that, we should not just feel discouraged, but we should feel encouraged, because the idea is there is no more shame left for you. What causes people to run after legalism? Shame. There is no more shame before God left for you. There is only sonship because of what Christ has done. He has paid it all. Isaiah 53 verse 6, Yahweh laid on Christ the iniquity, the guilt of us all. And therefore, verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, you're wondering where Abraham is in all of this. Look, he comes back in verse 14. The blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? The gospel. All the nations shall be blessed by you. You know why Abraham was chosen? So that Christ could come. Abraham was not chosen so that he could show us how great he was. But Abraham was chosen so that the seed of the woman that is Jesus Christ could come, who was ultimately the blessing. Not Isaac. It was Jesus. He was ultimately the blessing. Would come to us, the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I was talking to the PTS students this week. Why did Pentecost not happen right away? Remember, they were waiting for 40 days. And the reason why Pentecost did not happen is because Jesus had to finish His work, right? He said, until I am ascended, the Spirit cannot come. And just a simple point here, and I think Paul is bringing this out too. The Spirit cannot dwell with sinners. The Spirit can only dwell with saints. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Spirit even left, right? When David began to clothe himself with rebellion and sin again. But one of the amazing realities of the New Testament church is because we are saints, not practically, but in Christ positionally, the Spirit comes to stay forever. You see? And so Pentecost happens only because of Christ. The Spirit comes only because Jesus has given us an actual standing where God can actually dwell in your heart and not feel uncomfortable. Because you are saved from the curse of the law. That's the promise, right? And if you're born again, don't run to the works of the law. Run to the works of the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. The power of our life is Christ through the Spirit. That's how Abraham lived. And that's how we can live. Brothers and sisters, don't live as a beggar in the joylessness of works, but live as a rich son and daughter in the joy that is found in Jesus Christ's redemption and in the Spirit that walks and talks with you every day as we live this life to please Him who saved us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the facts of the gospel and how they're timeless and unchanging and taught throughout the scriptures. And it shows us, Lord, that as You saved us, You didn't respond to us. You weren't manipulated by us. You weren't even moved by us in that sense, but You were totally guided by Your grace and Your love and Your wisdom. And therefore, because You never change, we are not consumed, but we are saved through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a people that would fight against legalism and works in our lives every day. Self-righteousness, boasting in ourselves. And help us to always be a people like Abraham that live by hope in Jesus, that live by faith in Jesus and live through the Spirit. Lord, may you get all the glory through your church as we live out your gospel, not just for ourselves, but for all the nations. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.